Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. From Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Miranda. Let us pray. O great and mighty God, we thank you for the reading of your infallible and errant word. Lord, your inspired word. Oh, Lord, we know that when we read your word, we're literally hearing from you. Lord God, we pray now that as your word is proclaimed, that you'd open our hearts and our minds to see. Lord, specifically this morning, Lord, as we look deeper into Corinthians, as now Paul makes a shift to true sound preaching that should take place in every church. We thank you, Lord, for Paul's model of what it means to be a preacher of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that as he speaks, Lord, it's your Holy Spirit is still speaking to us today from the first century church of Corinth to the 21st century church here in America and specifically here in Steubenville and to us. Also, Lord God, we pray that not only, Lord, would I rightly divide your word, but your people will rightly hear and obey your word. In Christ we pray. Amen. There was a preacher by the name of Dr. Hugh Lynchfield. And as the story goes, one afternoon while he was walking through the Norfolk General Hospital, he overheard a gentleman calling him out as a man approached him. He says, "Hi, Dr. Lynchfield, do you remember me?" Of course, he didn't really remember him. It had been about 10 years earlier that this man had visited Dr. Lynchfield's church where he was serving. And he explained to the reverend that he was facing possible jail time due to tax violations. And because of the stress of that, he had become addicted to alcohol, which literally almost ruined his family, almost ruined his life and his children. He says his life was in a desperate, terrible shape. Dr. Lynchfield explained the interaction in his book called Visualizing the Sermon. He said to the man in the lobby, the man in the lobby said to him, "I want to thank you." And the reverend looked at him and says, "For what?" He says, "Well, one Sunday you preached a sermon about taking responsibility in our lives and stop blaming other people." It reminded me very similar to Miranda and the teaching the kids this morning about repentance. It's easy to blame other people, but what about ourselves? He said, "I appreciate that you did that in that sermon. You told me that instead of blaming everyone else, to first look at myself, to look at my own life and see what I've done to it." And he said that afternoon I went home. It really penetrated me deeply, and I got on my knees and I prayed and I took responsibility for my own life. And he says, "With God's help," he says, "I'm a much better man today." He said, "I'm no longer in trouble with the IRS. He said, "My family's whole again, and my children love me." He says, "I was able to master the bottle, and I want to thank you so much." And as the good reverend left, he was left there standing and thanking. He was overwhelmed by what took place. And as the story goes, the good reverend went back home, and he went to his office, and he dug in his old files. I don't have any hard copies of my sermons. But he kept every one of his hard copies of all of his sermons on file. And he remembered that early on Monday morning after Sunday, that he would always go back to his sermon and write down one or two words and how he felt that the sermon went that day. And when he looked at that particular sermon from 10 years ago, you know what he wrote down? "Dead in the water. No one was listening. What a waste of time." Unquote. You know, I have to admit, as a preacher, and any preacher would tell you this, there's many days that we feel that way. Dead in the water, what's the big deal? It doesn't matter.
spent all this time thinking about and trying to express it, that you feel like nothing's taking place. But I believe that when we preachers have a pity party, I think that's the devil in our own pride and ego. I remember early years when the Lord saved me, called me to ministry, the first thing I did was to preach in the jail ministry. And when I was preaching in the jail ministry, it was in Dinwiddie County. In fact, the mayor of D.C., Marion Barry, I think it was, he had just left there when I got there. So I was hearing all the stories about him being, I don't know why he was in Dinwiddie Jail. That was some jail in the middle of nowhere, in Dinwiddie County, by the way. So I got there, and I was under a mentoring of a chaplain at that time. And at that time, I was by myself. He'd worked with me about a year. He says, now you go on and preach. He says, I think you're ready. So I got there, and each tier, I had to go through each tier. It was five or six tiers of men. It was 10 to 15 at the time. And when you get there, you've got music in the background. You've got TV. You've got radio. You've got probably 75% could care less that I was there. And you had the few that was there listening to the message. And I remember one day, I had what I thought was the perfect sermon, the perfect teaching lesson. And I was ready. I was on fire. And I got there. And at the time, I was a Pentecostal. So, you know, I had probably even more fire behind me. And I got there thinking, this is going to be great. And I got there and preached it, taught it. Nothing. It was flat. Those guys were acting up more than normal. I said, all right, Lord. So I went to the second tier. Same thing. Went to the third, the fourth. Finally, after 2 or 3 hours, I said, my Lord, do I really want to go into ministry? This is what ministry is like. And I got to the last tier, and I was so tired and exhausted. And I was like, well, Lord, I'll just kind of squeak this out. And that was the time that the Spirit showed up, and the guys were listening, and they were in tune to it. I was amazed. I thought of Paul where he said, God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. I remember about a year after I had left the jail ministry and I was doing more church-related ministry, I remember getting a call from an ex-jail mate. Not that he was my mate, but he was in the jail. I've never been to jail, by the way. And I got a call from this fellow, and he says, Mr. Moore, yeah, I'm so-and-so. Do you remember me from the jail? I was like, yeah. You know, that's illegal. You don't supposed to be calling people, serving. I don't know how you got my number. So I was sweating for a second. It's like, what did I say, and why are you going to show up in my house later to kill me? And he sat there. He says, I want to thank you for what you did. He says, you know, I'm thinking about and preparing to be a missionary, and I'm going to Africa with a group, and I want to say thank you for all that you've done. And I remember thinking, what? I remember this guy. This was the guy that gave me blank stares all the time, kind of a mean, morose look. I said to myself, of all people I touched, it was you. And it reminded me. It reminded me of what Dr. Lynchfield goes through. I was thinking all that was just dead in the water, no one listening. What a waste of time. But it was amazing, just that one person. I think back now, how many people really did I touch in that context? I mean, I know that there's others that were playing religion, right? But it was an honor to do that. The reason I share these stories this morning, because today's sermon is about sermons. It's a, I guess you would call it a meta sermon. Today's question is going to be centered around this. What really constitutes a sound sermon? What constitutes a sound sermon? This is an important question this morning, especially in the context of the Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth, of many things they were divided over, they were divided over sermons. The Church of Corinth was deeply divided, and one of the things that divided them was this. What kind of preacher should fill the pulpit? What kind of preacher should fill the pulpit? And if the church is not right on this, there'll be great division within the church. And this, unfortunately, was happening with the Church of Corinth. A church desperately needs to know what sound preaching really is, and many times it's not what we preachers think it is either. It's not until we open up the Word we find out for ourselves what is true sound preaching. The Church of Corinth needed to know this, and beloved, so do we, and so do I. Now, this morning, I'm not talking about methods of preaching. I'm talking about the content of preaching and the man that God calls to be a preacher. And you say, well, why is this important? Well, in the Reformed tradition anyway, you know, there's only 2, maybe 3 marks of a true church. A lot of times today, people were looking for the wrong marks. What separates a true church from a false church? Well, there's 2 to 3 marks, and one of those major marks is the sound preaching of the Word of God and the people hearing the Word of God. Now, you go to your average Christian today, and what do they look for when they find a church? I think sometimes preaching might be somewhere down at the bottom. But the Bible is very clear, not just John Calvin, but Scripture is clear, but it's the preaching of the Word. That's the most and one of the most important marks. So this morning, we're going to be dealing with what is sound preaching. So if you would, turn to verse 1. There's only 5 verses, and I'll go through each one of those. 1, 2, 3, and 4. The first point I want to bring up is what sound preaching is not. Sound preaching is not about eloquence. Sound preaching is not about, as Paul calls here, wisdom or philosophy. Let us read here in verse 1. Paul says, "And I, when I came to you." Paul, even notice, he begins with the first person singular. Then he goes to the second person plural. And then he goes back to the first person singular about himself here in verse 1 of chapter 2. "I, and when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and" what? "Wisdom." Now let me break this down for you. When Paul says lofty speech here, he's referring to preaching that uses these often elevated words, lofty words. Literally, Paul here means words that rise above other words. Right? Big words. Not necessarily academic words, but just fancy words. And one of the things that was dividing the church of Corinth were these eloquent preachers who used elevated words to elevate themselves. That was the problem. To elevate themselves. Preachers were one-upping other preachers, seeing who could outdo the other preacher. Preaching, unfortunately, in this context, became a show. Preaching had become entertainment. And Paul says, in contrast, that when he came, that Paul says that he did not come with more of a superior, more elevated, more eloquent preaching. What Paul is saying is this, that sound preaching isn't about lofty speech. This is something I had to learn very early on in my ministry. One of the downfalls to an education, especially a seminary education, young preachers, you can always tell a young preacher when he's constantly using a lot of big, fancy, theological, technical terms. You know, have you ever been to your doctor before and he speaks to you literally in Latin terms and medical terms? You're sitting there thinking, what are you talking about? You know? It's even worse when you come to church and you're hearing all these big theological technical terms. And unfortunately, this is what was happening in the church. If you know anything about the Greco-Roman world, they valorized rhetoric. They valued big speech. Who can outdo the other person? Paul says, "I just came, what we did say today, a country preacher. I was just giving you basic words." That's not the only thing that they were looking up to. Sound preaching is not only not about lofty speech, but it's also not about, this is important, about human wisdom, as we read here, or philosophy. Did you read that this morning? Wisdom or philosophy. When Paul says that sound preaching isn't about wisdom or isn't about philosophy, he's not talking about an anti-intellectual preaching. Paul is not talking about an anti-intellectual or unintelligent preaching. Mind you, in context here, Paul was a top-notch intellectual. So Paul is not saying that preachers need to be fundamentalist. Now, I like the word fundamental, but today fundamentalist means, what comes to your mind when you think of a fundamentalist? Probably somebody who's ignorant. Somebody who doesn't want to engage their mind. Beloved, that is unbiblical. In fact, it's interesting, the word fundamentalism or fundamentalist actually comes from the days of Princeton Seminary, when Princeton was controlled by the orthodoxy conservatism. And they were fighting liberalism in the church back in the 1800s. And these very brilliant scholars, Charles Hodge, I'm thinking of B.B. Warfield especially, they got together and said, let us come up with a number of tenets of fundamentals these non-negotiables that we will not give into the world. When you read the EPC, our documents, we have certain fundamentals. Those fundamentals is just basically what it means to be a Christian. It's ironic how fundamental in that context now becomes anti-intellectualism. It has a lot to do with the Scopes trial and the modernist controversy versus the fundamentalist controversy of the 1920s. But Paul is not talking about that. Paul is talking about the philosophy of humanism. In other words, Paul is talking about preaching that is man-centered knowledge versus God-centered knowledge. You see the difference there. We use the word university a lot, right? We go to the university. We study in the university. Did you know that the word university is a sort of a medieval concept? In other words, in the university, you study many diverse things, many, many disciplines. But it was assumed that something would bring these diverse disciplines in unity, hence the word university. And in the Middle Ages, do you know what brought all of these diverse disciplines together? Theology. In fact, philosophy was known as the handmaiden to theology. Right? It was God. It was a God-centered understanding. Whether you studied philosophy or biology or astrology, it was God-centered. In fact, when you come to the 1600s, which is the age of genius, and when you study all the history of science, you will realize that all these men were not only geniuses in doing true science, but they are also theologians. Isaac Newton would say when he studied science, he was thinking God's thoughts after him. That's how they pursued science. That's the university discipline. That's a God-centeredness. However, today, we do not have universities. We have just diversities. There is nothing. Your students, your kids go to the university. There's nothing there to combine it and connect the dots. You've got disciplines against disciplines, the economists against the social scientists, the psychologists against the psychiatry. Everything is just a mess. There's nothing that really unifies it. And philosophy, even today, has been denigrated. Why is that? That's what happens when education becomes man-centered. Man-centered. Beloved, this is what was happening in the Church of Corinth. Man-centered knowledge had taken control of that church. And believe this, man-centered knowledge is always changing. Always changing. There is always a new theory for this and a new theory for that. But not so with Scripture. Sound preaching is not about novel ideas. Sound preaching is about established truths that are God-centered. This is why I personally loved R.C. Sproul and loved his preaching and loved his teaching, because R.C. helped a generation of lay people and pastors and theologians to rediscover the old truths of God. People would go to R.C. and say, "I'm Sproulian." He would say, "That's nonsense. I'm not doing anything new here. You know, I'm not like a Karl Barth. I'm not like a Brunner. I'm not like one of these guys. I'm just telling you the old-time religion today for new people." That's what I loved about R.C. Sproul. And what I loved also is R.C. Sproul did exactly what Paul calls all preachers to do, to rediscover the testimony of God. You know, in our text this morning, the word testimony of God, it literally means the word mystery. Now, this is not talking about a mystery novel. It means mystery means something that was hidden in the Old Testament about salvation that is now revealed. What is it that was hidden in the Old Testament that is finally now revealed? It's Jesus. Jesus. The Messiah. Sound preaching is not about self-development. Sound preaching is not about self-image. Sound preaching is not about positive thinking. Sound preaching is preaching strictly the mystery of God in Jesus Christ. This takes me to my second point. If sound preaching isn't all of that stuff, then what is sound preaching? Sound preaching, number two, is this. Sound preaching has one great theme. And that one great theme is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look at verse 2, if you would. Stare down to that. In verse 2, Paul says this, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, Paul the Apostle here is not talking about the method of preaching. He's here talking about the object of preaching. The object of all preaching should always be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I remember a preacher telling me one time that after church one day, there was a gentleman that was left his church. And the reason he left because he says, "I'm tired of you talking about Jesus all the time. I mean, once in a while, Jesus is fine. But every Sunday, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." I never knew what happened to the guy. He never told me. I doubt if he came back. But isn't that the point of preaching? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Notice here in our text, Paul says that. Paul says, I decided. And when he says I decided, he means he made a deliberate decision. In other words, in Paul's mind, he made a determination to preach Christ and only Christ and Him crucified. In other words, Paul decided on day one that he would not go down rabbit trails. He would not go down little rabbit holes. He would preach not the social gospel. Any of you ever been in churches and all you hear every Sunday is social gospel this and social gospel that? Paul says, "I wouldn't do it." Paul says, "I would not go down rabbit hole of the social justice Jesus." Paul says, "I would not preach a Jesus who is a model of humanity." Paul says, "I would not preach a Jesus who is a model of what it means to be a great teacher." Paul says, "I will not preach a Jesus who is a model of what it means to be a great martyr, a good man dying for a good cause. I will not preach that type of Jesus." What Paul is saying is that he decided early on to preach not the Jesus of his own imagination, not the Jesus of his own values, not the Jesus of his own choosing. You think about this. Did not Jesus say that on the last days there will be people that will be coming to Him saying, "Jesus, did I not follow you? Jesus, did I not serve you? Jesus, did I not preach you?" But in reality, they were preaching another Jesus, and Jesus looks at them and He says, possibly to these preachers, He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Why? Because the Jesus of their imagination was some other Jesus. So what Jesus should we preach? A genuine Jesus. The genuine Jesus is what Jesus? What is the genuine Jesus? Paul says here, the genuine Jesus is the crucified Jesus. Beloved, the heart of sound preaching is the death of Jesus. The thrust of sound preaching is not only the death of Jesus, but also the thrust of sound preaching is always about the crucified Jesus. The message of sound preaching is always about Christ dying on a cross. It's because of the death of Jesus that we are justified. Paul says in Romans 5:9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." We are justified by the death of Jesus. But not only justified by the death of Jesus, but we're also enabled and empowered to get rid of our own sins and our old sins. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul says, "Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sanctified." Paul says this, the death of Jesus that sanctifies us, that makes us better people. The gospel is not an excuse to live a godless, sinful life. Jesus didn't save us so that we can live in sin without remorse. Jesus saved us to make us holy. Beloved, that's the death of Jesus. Sound preaching preaches Christ crucified. I can give you a ton more lessons here this morning, but I don't want my time to run out. Let's look at the third reason why Paul gives this to us. Look at verse 3. Paul teaches us here that sound preaching is preached with a profound sense of inadequacy. Now Paul's talking about the preacher. Paul says, "And I was with you how? In weakness and in fear and much trembling." How many of you ever got the sense of Paul that Paul was one of those little cocky preachers with his chest up, thinking he had it all together? When you read this, Paul says it's the opposite. Paul felt totally inadequate, at least for a number of reasons. Paul, think about it, personal appearance was not very impressive. If you saw Paul, you'd be like, "Next preacher, please." He just doesn't fit that look. Let me show you in 2 Corinthians 10:10. "For they say," who's the they? The they is Paul's enemies. Those fancy preachers, those impressive preachers, those ones in the nice three-piece suit, or whatever they wear today, those fancy ones, they were pointing at Paul, and look what they said. They said, "His letters are weighty and strong." Yeah, Paul writes well. Yeah, he's a powerful writer. He's quite a scholar. He says, "But his bodily presence is weak and his speech is no account." Can you imagine being attacked like that as a preacher? "Yeah, you sound good on paper, but my gracious, when I hear you, one, you look funny, and two, you sound funny." That's what they were saying against Paul. Can you imagine that going on in a church? And you would wonder why a church is divided? As we say today, Paul probably had a good face for radio, but maybe not TV. Instead of listening to what Paul was saying, they were preoccupied with what? Outward appearance. As a side note, I can imagine if Abraham Lincoln ran for president today, do you suppose that he would win the presidency on the way he looked? Even back then, they made fun of how Lincoln looked. Could he win today? Man, if the church and the culture was so facile and surface back then, how much more our culture today? Paul felt this sense of inadequacy physically, I think, but I know Paul felt a spiritual inadequacy. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, you know how Paul described himself? Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles. I am unworthy to be called an apostle." Why, Paul? "Because I persecuted the church." You know, his hatred of the church became a hatred of himself for what he did. Paul also said in Ephesians 3:7 through 8, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the power or the working of the Holy Spirit. To me, though I am the least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the gospel to the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now he's saying he's the least of the saints. Paul knew his inadequacy. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul also knew that God's strength was made perfect in his weakness. Listen to what Paul says. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the what? The foremost." He's the least of the apostles. He's the least of the saints. And now he's the worst of sinners. You think Paul was being coy? You think Paul was just looking for a compliment? Oh, no, Paul. No, Paul, you are great. Paul meant this. So when Paul came into the pulpit to preach, he was aware of his inadequacy. What does Jesus say? "Blessed are those who poor in what? Spirit." Beloved, that's the essence of sound preaching. An understanding of one's inadequacy. And Paul is a perfect example of that. Fourthly, sound preaching also, this is important. If you're weak and if you're worthless, where's your power going to come from? Sound preaching is demonstrated here by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. What does Paul say there? You see that? That his preaching is demonstrated through the Spirit and of what? Power? How is the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated, Paul? Well, beloved, only the Holy Spirit has the power to do what we cannot do. I do not have the power to convict you. I do not have the power to convince you. I do not have the power to convert anyone. And it's the same with you. You have no power to convict, to convince, or to convert anyone if it's true conversion. Now, I can put a guilt trip on people, and you can put a guilt trip on people. I can share a lot of stories that will move you and make you cry, but it's not the Holy Spirit. I could take you to a movie. What is that, Letter in a Bottle? And at the end of that movie, I'll have you crying maybe. But is that Holy Spirit? No. Only the Holy Spirit can do that through the Word. Only the Spirit can impart spiritual life to a spiritually dead person. John says in John 16:8-11, listen to how he describes the working of the Holy Spirit in verse 8. And when he comes, that is the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will not see me any longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this age is judged. That's where conviction comes in. Even Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3:5-8, listen to what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of the water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I say this to you, Nicodemus. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. The word born again also means, it's a fluid term. It means also born from above. Beloved, why are you born again this morning? It's because you made a decision to follow Jesus. It's because you made a decision to come to the altar, to an altar call. Was it a decision because you all of a sudden in your mind said, "Eureka, I found it"? Don't fool yourself. The reason why you came to faith in Jesus is because, well, you were on not even life support. You weren't even sick. You were dead. Can you woo a dead person back to life? Well, how does a dead person, spiritually dead person, how does such a person come to life? From the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that resurrection life from a dead soul to life, Jesus equates that to a spiritual resurrection. In fact, when you go to Revelation 20, when it talks about the first resurrection, I am convinced it's talking about the spiritual resurrection of conversion. Conversion. Where does that come from? That comes from God's Spirit. Paul says faith comes from hearing, and hearing the what? The Word of God, but it's the Spirit of God there. So, beloved, sound preaching is demonstrated by the Holy Spirit. But last but not least, this is my last point. Sound preaching ultimately leads to faith. Look at verse 5. That your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Notice that. Paul is saying that the purpose of sound preaching is to produce faith. Faith. Again, Paul says faith comes from hearing. What faith? Saving faith. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing the what? The preached word of God. Saving faith has three components. Saving faith has to have truth. Secondly, saving faith has to have conviction of the truth. Thirdly, saving faith has to have what the theologians call piety. It has to have love and trust of the truth. Without love and trust, our faith is no different from a demon. James says, yeah, the demons believe that God exists and they shudder. So this is the essence of faith. Sound preaching preaches that Jesus really lived. Sound preaching preaches that Jesus really died. Sound preaching preaches that there is no other way whereby men can be saved except by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no religious pluralism. There's no little bit of this and maybe that. Sound preaching, beloved, is a personal and a passionate plea for sinners to repent. in faith to turn to Christ in a loving, trusting God. Beloved, sound preaching not only establishes faith in you. Beloved, faith is a gift that God gives that was given to you, that was established. But it's also, it confirms us. Faith is something that grows and grows and grows. Starkdale, this is what God intends preaching to be. So in conclusion, this morning you may be saying, well, this sermon really doesn't apply to me personally because I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. True? True. But this message does apply. Look at verse 4. I want you to look at two words here. Paul says in verse 4 that my speech and my message, see that speech and message, were not implausible words of wisdom. When Paul uses the word message, he's referring to preaching. So guess what? You are off the hook. Whew, right? Because you're not called to be preachers. However, I would encourage you, however, to look at the other word. Look at that other word. It says speech. When Paul says speech, it's not a synonym for message. Speech here means everyday conversations, everyday talks, everyday discussions. So guess what? You are not off the hook. I would encourage you, in fact, I would exhort you to be intentional in your daily conversations when you talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Discuss Jesus. The theme of our conversations must be Christ and Christ crucified at home. Do you talk enough about Jesus at home? Do you? Is Jesus the only time you hear it here, or is it at home as well? Talk at home. Talk about Jesus at play. Talk about Jesus at school. How about this? Let me give you some homework. And later on, I'm going to be checking on you. How about this? How about when we conclude worship this morning, we all meet downstairs for fellowship and do a little talking about Jesus. How about that? And what I'll do, I'll go to each of your table and I'll just listen. Is that fair? Amen. Let us pray. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the example of the Apostle Paul. One, Lord, that I personally fall so short of, Lord, but I work toward. But Lord, I thank you, Father, for your word and the preaching of your word. And now, Lord, we have a better understanding what sound preaching is all about. Lord, we learn from the Church of Corinth that, in fact, preaching, what was dividing this church, it was, again, Lord, as we're seeing a theme here, it's ego. It's man-centered. Lord, we know that sound preaching, Lord, is always God-centered. It always puts it off of us. And Lord, this is true of all of our elements of worship. Not only the reading, the preaching of the word, but Lord, even our prayers. Lord, even our anthems. Even our music. Lord, our sacraments. Lord, everything we do here this morning is about you. It's God-centered. So Father, I pray that as we seek to continue here at Starkdale to be a God-centered church, that, Lord, by doing that, Lord, that you would bless us. That you'd bless us, continue to bless us with us with the power of your Holy Spirit, where you are up in front and centered of our lives. And, Lord, when the old man, when the ego comes and creeps in, Lord, as we learn with the kids this morning, Father, help us to be aware of that sin. And, Lord, help us to confess that sin, to repent and to hate that sin. And Lord, to turn to you and to love virtue. The Lord, that we will evince the fruit of the Spirit and love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Oh Lord, self-control. Lord, help us to be that church and continue to be that church, Lord, until you return. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.